Amen. Well, I trust that you had a good break. Amen. And we're ready for our final morning session before we reconvene again this evening. I want to continue perhaps with what we started in the last session, which was speaking about us giving as sons, but as sons who are reflective of the giving nature of our Father, So I think it's the preeminent priority of every son to be reflective of his Father in all that he does and all that he says. So all of our actions, our attitudes are not unique to us. They are to be reflective of all that the Father seeks to develop and inculcate from us. Amen? And so that is basically the gist of the teaching. And we are specifically applying this to giving. We are specifically applying this to financial giving because we said God our Father is a giving God. He's not just a giving God, he is very generous in his gifts, which are described as perfect and good. He's also the Father of lights, and I said to you that lights denote illumination, revelation, understanding. So he gives out from a position of illumination or enlightenment. Amen? He gives out from a position of great illumination and enlightenment. So on day one, he reveals himself, let there be light, and everything else given from day two, four, five, six, everything made was made from a mindset of understanding, a mindset of illumination. And I'm going to talk to that in a moment to explain how that, if you don't give with revelation, your giving will be stifled. If you don't give with understanding exactly what you're doing, your giving will be limited. But the more understanding grows, the more generous the giving becomes. And if you understand God's plan and prophetic purpose for a particular context, for example, or your spiritual father, or for the community, the church to which you belong, your giving will be more liberal, will be more free, based upon the degree of your revelation. So tell your neighbor, give with light. Right? Tell someone next to you, give in light. Right? You give in understanding. You give with revelation. You see, when you give, because that's how your Father gives. When God gave, making heaven, earth, everything in the earth, and finally making man, he knew that as I do this, I have a plan. I have a prospect for the future. I have something that I'm anticipating. So it's always given to facilitate a greater purpose. Your gifts are always given to facilitate a higher purpose more than the actual act of the giving itself. Now, in John 5 and verse 17, Jesus was accused of doing work on the Sabbath, which was not permitted according to the law of Moses. And I love Jesus' response. The response of the Lord is, he answered them and he said, my Father is working until now and I myself am working. So in essence, he's saying to them, if you're accusing me of performing works on the Sabbath, he's really saying, I can't help myself because I'm only doing this because my Father is doing it. And if he chooses to do it on the Sabbath, I cannot help but be a reflection of everything that he is. I like the King James. It says, my Father worketh, hitherto do I work. You know, I can only do what I see my Father do. I can only say what I see my father say, okay? So a son, listen carefully, we must become so reflexive of our mirroring of the Father's intentions that we cannot help ourselves to do except we see what the Father is doing. It's like you can't act against it. If the Father is doing it, the son cannot help himself but do what the Father is doing. If the Father is giving, you cannot but help yourself but give. I would like to come to the place where all my giving is prompted by my Father. If He is giving, so must I. Okay? And my giving must become reflexive and reflective of all that He is giving. Amen? So all my giving is not unique to me. The one thing I like about Jesus is that whenever they complimented Him, right? What was His classic response? They said, good teacher. Remember that the young ruler came to Him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, before He answers him, before He said, what does the commandment say? He said, nobody is good except my Father. So Jesus always took any accolade ascribed to Him and He said, it's only like this because He is like that. I am just but a mirror image of everything He is. They said, where does this man get his teachings from? And His classic response is, the doctrine is not my own, but it's my Father's who gave it to me. They said, you do such great works. He said, it's not I who worketh. I only see what my Father is doing, and then I work. So He had nothing inherent within Him as a person. Everything was reflective of everything that He saw His Father do. And I would like to come to the place, as I've said, where we must all come to this place where all of our giving is simply a reflection of what the Father intends to do in and through us every time we give. So that, and you must learn this, something I'm learning. If somebody comes to you and thank you, wow, thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the offering. You must respond and say, my Father. It's not me, it's my Father. I'm just being used as a son to reflect His benevolence. You can even use King James language if you want to sound more anointed. You can say, my Father worketh, hitherto do I worketh. Amen. I'm serious. Practice this. Whenever you're complimented for anything, you say you're good. Wow. He says, I'm not good. It's my Father. Thank you for the gift. It really wasn't me. It was Him. I just used me as a showpiece. It's all Him. All giving must be reflective of the Father and reflexive of the Father's benevolence, of His gracious giving. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So God is the Father of my spirit. Yeah? And I told you yesterday the destination of grace is your spirit. He, God the Father, is a God of grace. And He fathers my spirit. All giving must flow forth from the mind of my spirit, the will of my spirit, full of grace. And if He is the Father of my spirit, He must dictate all giving in and through from my spirit to others. Okay? He is the Father of my spirit, and He must dictate all giving in and through from my spirit. Amen? Now, there's a text that perhaps I want to just look into. It's Matthew 6 and verse 19. Can I have some water? Matthew 6 from verse 19 onwards. This is a classic passage in reference to giving. And I want to just look at it in reference to what we have been speaking about. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I said to you, it's easy to locate your heart. Just follow your treasure. The destination of your money will reveal where your heart is. Where your money lands up will reveal the priority you hold in your heart. If God, His kingdom, His church, His servants are your priority, that will be the destination of your money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me just add something in here. I think the safest place to invest money right now is in the kingdom of God. Because it's the only unshakable dimension. You know, it's no investment in earthly financial systems is guaranteed today. Financial markets are so volatile, you could lose a whole life's worth of investment in a moment. It could be gone from you. There's no guarantees in your pension scheme, your retirement annuities, your savings. Everything could be lost in a moment just like that. There's only one unshakable system. It's called the kingdom of God. Amen? And I always, while we do have savings, I have a retirement annuity, medical aid, we have all of these things, but our trust is not in them. And I always say to my wife, we must never ever invest more in those things than we are investing in the kingdom of God. If you do the maths, if I'm investing more in that and not in the kingdom of God, I'm investing in a very, very unshakable dimension. I want to say it again. The safest place to invest money is in the kingdom of God. Safest place. Because Hebrews 12 says it's unshakable. It's an unshakable dynamic. Amen? And I told you about a friend of mine who challenged me about the validity of the tithe. He did not tithe and I did. And so, I remember those days, it was my first year teaching. And we didn't earn much. This was like a long time ago. And it was about 28 years ago or more, I started teaching. And it was a small salary back then. And so he calculated my tithe. So he said, you're tithing off gross or net? I said, off gross. So he said, wow. He said, so you're going to do this every month? I said, yes. So he times it by 12. He says, is this what you give to the church every year? I said, yes. So he says, and you do this every year? I said, yes. So he times it by 5. So he says, in 5 years, you give all this money to the church? I said, yes. And he says, why don't you take all this money and put open a retirement annuity or something? Right? You're giving all this money to the church. You couldn't understand the principle. And I said, no, the safest investment is in God's kingdom. It's in God's kingdom. Amen. And I proved to him that our quality of lifestyle, like I said to you yesterday, mine was far superior than his after 5 years. Amen. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's nothing that exposes the heart of a man like money. Nothing. Money is a revealer of motive. Money is a revealer of character. And not just the presence of money, the absence of money too. It's not the fact that you have a lot. Even the lack of money will reveal who you are. Amen? The eye is the lamp of the body. Watch. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. This is a very important statement. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. What is light? Revelation. What is light? Illumination. What is light? Understanding. And then he says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. King James, you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? Now, amazingly, mammon is an evil principality. A lot of people feel it's the personification of Satan himself, right? And I tend to believe that Satan takes on a persona, personality called Mammon that Jesus referenced. It's either Satan himself or it's a principality in very high ranking within his kingdom. Either way, it's a very significant, powerful satanic agency. And Jesus pitted up Mammon against God. And he says, it's either this or that. It cannot be both. You either serve God or you are serving Mammon. Now, wealth per se is not evil. Money per se is not evil. The Bible says the love of money is evil. So money is not evil, but a particular attitude towards it can give it power over you. So Jesus said, you cannot serve. Everyone say serve. Say master. Jesus called God a master and Jesus called Mammon a master. Both are masters. Both are lords. Both have rule. Both have influence. Both have authority. And Jesus said, you cannot live in both worlds at the same time. You've got to make up your mind who's your Lord. It's either God or it's a spirit of Mammon. Mammonos. Mammon is an evil principality or Satan himself that entraps men through the medium of money by inculcating a particular attitude in reference to money. You cannot serve both. The Bible says you love the one and hate the other. You're loyal to the one and you despise the other. In other words, the one you love will reveal the one you hate. The one you are devoted to will reveal the one that you despise. But you cannot hold two positions simultaneously. And we're going to make up our minds that when it comes to wealth, finance, we are going to serve God. And Mammon will have no hold on us. And you know, sometimes it's easy to say, I serve God. But there are many sort of indications of how Mammon controls men. One of it is through the lack of giving. A withholding spirit, when you withhold, is the evidence of the spirit of Mammon at work in your life. The ability to give freely, evidences the fact that you are serving God. Okay? A frugal spirit is evidence of the operation of Mammon in your life. Wow. Right? Frugality. Where you're always mingy, stingy, miser. You know the word miserable comes from miser, right? So he who is miser is miserable, right? Yeah. So the guy who withholds is a miser, therefore is miserable. That's why God says God loves a cheerful giver. Givers are the most happiest people I know. Hoarders are the most miserable people I know. The hoarder thinks he can hold on to what he's got. Because he's got a fear of the future, a fear of the issue of loss. That's all evidence that Mammon is controlling you and that God was supposed to be your father. You're laying no trust in him. Amen? So never be governed by frugality. Never be governed by miserliness, stinginess, withholding. Another expression of the effect of Mammon in the life of the Son of God is covetousness, where you covet. Thou shalt not covet is one of the commandments, right? Don't covet your neighbor's wife, for example. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Covetousness is greed. It's amazing how greed has gripped the body of Christ. And my God will supply all your need, not all your greed, right? My God will supply whatever you need, not whatever you greed, right? And sometimes we have this materialistic spirit that tends to overtake us and we just want things just because we lay great store by materiality to bolster up our image in the light of the eyes of the brethren. If you want goods and services and nice things to impress people, you have an insecurity issue within your personhood. That must be corrected. I don't need things to define me. Things don't define me. I like nice things, don't get me wrong. But they don't define me. Paul says, I know how to abound and to be abased. I know how to have much and to have nothing at all, he says. But he says in Philippians, I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. And he said, godliness, how does the verse go? Godliness with contentment is great gain, right? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Life sometimes takes us through seasons of testing where we have to do without for a season. Because the mature son never asks God, why me, when he suffers. The mature son always asks God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? The mature son never ever perceives of lack as God's anger against him or God's judgment upon him. The mature son simply knows my life is hidden in Christ with God. If my father chooses to submit me to a place where for a season I might lack and I might have to trust him, walking on water at times, even for my most basic provision, then I will go through that as a son, knowing my father loves me and he's objective for allowing me, permitting me to walk this way shall be accomplished. Okay? So tell your neighbor, stop asking, why me? Now, it's amazing. Matthew 6:24, you shall not serve two masters, right? Either God or mammon. Either God or mammon. You can't serve both dimensions. It's either one or it is the other, okay? But though that statement is prefaced by two other statements. The preface is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then he switches gear. He says, if your eye is clear, your body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. You can't serve two masters. Then he, so you've got to link the statements. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The destination of your money will locate the priority within your heart. Right? Then he says, now your eye, if it's clear, will be full of light and illumination. If it's a bad eye, full of darkness. And he says, if there's darkness, how big and great that darkness is. Thirdly, you can't serve two masters. So you have to understand, you cannot serve two masters, either God or mammon, against the backdrop of those two statements. Right? You cannot serve where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your eye is clear, your body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, what meaneth these things? I'm talking to you, King James. Sounds anointed. Now, just three applications here. Firstly, all giving, like I said, I've mentioned this before, must flow from a position of illumination within our spirits. He is the Father of my spirit, Hebrews 12. He is the Father of light. So my spirit should be full of light and revelation. In other words, you must have a revelation of the act of giving before you give. You must have illumination as to, listen carefully, the prophetic significance of what you are doing. All giving has prophetic significance. And prophecy relates to sight. What do you see? Ask your neighbor, what do you see when you give? What's going on in your mind when you release the finance? Because if you simply give clinically just to obey, that's fine, there's blessing. But I believe God is wanting His sons to come higher. That whenever I give now, I must give with prophetic understanding of what is the apostolic prophetic significance of this act that I am engaging. This act that I am giving. I just want to go quickly to, remember Hannah in the scriptures? Hannah was barren, remember? And she prayed desperately to the Lord for the Lord to give her a son. And did God answer her prayer? Yeah? And you know what the Bible says? In 1 Samuel, I want to read this to you. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. 1 Samuel 1, 8 to 11. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. This perplexed me for a long while, this whole scenario. Why, if you look at that statement, the last part, give your maidservant a son, I will give him to the Lord. What's the point of asking if you're going to give him back? You're so desperate for a son. You're barren. And the other wife of your husband is mocking you. You want the son so badly. And you only want him to give him away. What's the point in asking? Hannah knew the principle. She knew that, I believe, Samuel, which would be given to her, would be given as a first fruit. Just like Isaac was the only son of Abraham and given as a first fruit offering. She said, if you give me this boy, I will give him back to you. I will give him back to you. And she prays and she cries. On my website, I did a series on fasting. It's about 13 sessions on fasting. And I discuss Hannah's fasting in quite some detail. Use case studies of people who fasted. And you know, the act of prayer and fasting is a means also to access more grace. Hebrews, I think it's 4 says, let's come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and obtain grace in times of our need. So the act of coming to God by prayer and supplication is a biblical methodology to increase one's grace content. For example, Zechariah 12 says, I will pour upon the house of David the spirit of grace and supplication. Right? And so I really want to encourage you, we must not neglect prayer and fasting in this season. Amen. It's critical. We don't leave those basic things as we mature in God. Right? You must have seasons as God leads you of intense prayer and fasting before the Lord. And here this girl, she fasts, she's praying, she's calling upon the Lord in her distress. God, hear my cry. And you know the story. Eventually, God would answer her, and she basically gives him away to the Lord. You know, Samuel, the boy, was given as a prophet to the nation of Israel, but was born to a barren Hannah, whose womb God opened. There was no voice in Israel at that time. Remember, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, right? And the lamp of God went out under Eli's administration. There was no active voice of God. So God gives the boy to Hannah, and she gives him back to the Lord. So her gift, a giving back, whether she understood this consciously or not, is not the issue. But I believe her giving of Samuel, she gave to Israel a prophetic voice. She gave to the nation a medium in and through which God could now speak to the nation. Samuel also anointed the first two kings of Israel. Not so? Saul and then Israel's greatest king, David. So he was instrumental in shutting down the era of the judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Right? So you have the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. And he initiated the whole season of the monarchy, the line of kings. So he's a very critical person in Israel's history. He was the last judge. He was the last judge in the line of judges, but he would initiate the first and second kings in the order of kings. And Jesus would come to be, his kingship would be after the heritage of David. And that's all powerful. So sometimes you never ever know the full extremity of the gift that you are giving. Sometimes you are unaware of what is attached to your offering. She just thought, you give me the boy, I give him back. But little did she realize what she's giving back. Sometimes, that's why I said, say light. You got to give with light. Sometimes God has to really open your eyes to see that what you are doing in offering is not so innocent. It's not so innocuous. It's not insignificant. It might be a small thing in your eyes, but its effect in terms of the purposes of the Lord can be hugely significant. You gave something small, but God said, bring that boy here. Bring that Samuel. And the Bible says, so long as Samuel was alive, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel's life. And the Bible says, the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He was upright, integrous in all of his administration, of his leadership throughout the history in which he was alive. Little did this girl know what she was giving. And sometimes, little do we know what we are giving. In terms of how this is going to bless and be so critical to the unfolding nature of God's purposes. You might think it's just 100 kwacha or 1,000 kwacha or whatever. But God can take the little you give and build it into be something so significant to his overall plan and purpose. So tell your neighbor, give from light. If you don't have this understanding, you might even disesteem your own gift. You might think, what am I giving? What significant contribution can this make? From today onwards, I want to ask you to think like this. Now on, no matter what the magnitude of your offerings are, you ascribe weight to it in your thinking. You say, God, even the widow gave two mites and the rich cast in of the abundance. But Jesus said, she gave more than them all. If anyone's gift moved heaven, it was that widow's two mites. It's not about the amount. It's about the attitude in which you give. It's about the motivation. It's about the degree of honor within the hearts. Right? So, you know, whenever we do our church tithe of tithes or first fruits, or if I do my personal tithe to my father or my personal first fruit, I usually do it by EFT. It's easy for us, and also our father's in another city, so it's difficult. So EFTs are convenient. I sit at my computer, call the account up, call the beneficiary up. His name comes up. Plug the amount in. Before I press pay, I pray. Before you pay, you pray, right? It's a quick thing, but in my heart I say, God, I thank you for your grace and your goodness in my life. Thank you for my Father in Christ. This gift, no matter what the amount is, I pray it will be used significantly to fast track your purposes. Right? Then I pay. Right? What am I attempting to do? I'm attempting to bring sobriety, honor, dignity to my acts of sowing. Right? It's not a cold clinical thing anymore. Okay? Not a cold clinical innocuous deed. It is a significantly weighty deed. What does Hannah mean? You know the word Hannah means grace, Hannah means gratuitous gift, grace, gracious, graciousness. She was gracious, favor. That's what the word Hannah means. So names depict nature, not so? Names allude to character. If Hannah is Hannah, oh, by the way, Anna, Luke chapter 2, Anna the prophetess. Anna is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hannah. Both women prayed and fasted in the temple. Yeah? And the one Anna, Luke 2:37 says, and Anna served the Lord with prayers and fastings. Right? And she was part together with Simeon. She beheld the Christ child. And she prophesied details concerning him. Right? In a time in which she was. But both women were the embodiment of the grace of God because their names mean gracious. Right? Just like Isaac was the embodiment of the grace of God. So she who is an embodiment of the grace can freely give up the most costly thing that is near and dear to our heart. Grace knows how to give. Grace can give up the thing you long for. Grace can give up the thing you cried for. Grace can give it up. And let me remember what I said to you. If you give from grace, what you give accesses more grace. And how many children did she bear after Samuel? The Bible says, and the Lord blessed her with 5 sons. She had 5 more sons after Samuel. And what is 5? The number of grace. She gave her first fruit and she reaped her harvest. Right? No person that gives from grace will ever be disadvantaged. Never be disadvantaged. She gave her first. God blessed her with 5 more. Amen. When God gave Jesus, was not that a significant act? Yeah. So the giving of Jesus by the Father had to flow from a place of illumination and enlightenment. The Father knew that this gift to the earth, this indescribable gift, as Paul said, is going to reap multitude of other sons. This seed will die in the soil. Unless a seed falls and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it grows forth and bears forth fruit in much abundance. So even God, when He gave Jesus, the gift was significant because the giver attached prophetic weight, illumination, and understanding to its giving. And when that was so, the gift exponentialized, multiplied, and reaped for it a multitude of other sons. Remember when Mary broke the spikenard oil? I'll just forget where that's found. Remember Mary broke the nard that was worth 11 months worth of wages, remember? Who protested? Judas. Why did he protest? He was a miser. He was a thief. And the Bible says he kept the money bags. John 12. He kept the money bags, right? So this woman, she broke a jar of nard, spikenard. It was worth 11 months worth of wages. Now imagine taking 11 months, almost a whole year's salary, right? And that expensive perfume is worth that amount of money. And she breaks it and its scent fills the entire house. It's very powerful. Yes, it's here. Listen carefully. Mary, this is John chapter 12, verse 3. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, spikenard, pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped His feet with the hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I pray that your gifts will perfume the house. I pray that what you give, its scent, its aroma, will so saturate the house of God that anybody coming into it will not be able to ignore that, wow, these people are some of the most lavish and generous givers. To part with a year's salary. To part with a year. You're complaining about the 1 month or the 1 week of first fruits. How about switching it? This woman said, not 1 month, 11 months that goes to the Lord. Right? I tell you, neighbor, it's gone higher now. But start with your 1 week and let your faith build up. Hallelujah. Start at pinning where your faith is, and so you'll migrate. I long to get to this place where you can live off 1 month and give away 11 months. That's a powerful place to be. Yeah? You know what Paul said concerning the Philippians? Philippians 4? Paul said, I've received the gift that you sent by the hands of Epaphroditus. And he said, it's a sweet smelling savor. A sweet smelling fragrance to God. Every gift produces an aroma. Every gift produces an aroma before men and before God. You see, this whole house was smelling with the sweet fragrance of the spikenard expensive perfume. So nobody could ignore it. Nobody could. I mean, if you go in a house with perfume scented, it's noteworthy. It's notable. You cannot disregard it, right? It stands out. And I really want to encourage you, God is wanting givers of that caliber. Where your gifts speak on your behalf. Even without your, after you have given, the fragrance is still around. After you have given, the effects of your giving is still smelt. It's still in the atmosphere. And not so much here, more so there, in the heavens. What did God say concerning Cornelius? Yeah. He said two things. He said, your prayers and your giving have come up before me as a memorial. You know what a memorial is? A memorial causes you never to forget. That's what memorial. We have the Nelson Mandela Memorial back home. You go there, you look at it, it's like a wonderful place. You see all his achievements, his statues of him, various items. Memorials, monuments are designed to never let people forget. God said concerning Cornelius, your giving and your prayers have come up before me as a memorial. God says, every time I think of you, Cornelius, there's two things about you that stand erect in the heavens. How you pray and how you give. How you pray and how you give. And you know the acts of generosity from Cornelius? You know, he blessed the Jews. He was a Roman officer, right? He was a non-Jew. He was an Italian. He loved pasta, right? He was an Italian, but he favored the Jews, and he would generously give. And you know, his gifts positioned him to go into the next phase of God's dealings with men. God interrupted a major apostle's program. Apostle Peter. God gave Peter a vision concerning unclean animals. Remember the sheet came down? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he refuses. Not so? He refuses. And God said to Peter, how dare you call unclean that which I have sanctified as clean? And then the Bible says, while Peter thought on the vision, because the vision troubled him, it says, while he thought on the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men are downstairs looking for you. He goes downstairs. Those three men were from the house of Cornelius. And God told Cornelius to send them to the house of Peter. Peter goes there. You know the story. He ministers the gospel. And in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Ghost falls upon them all. They're all speaking other tongues. And Cornelius and his whole household are baptized in water also. Acts 2 was the dawning of Pentecost. A few people experienced that. This is in Acts 10. Whenever God scans the heavens, There's something that stands up in the heavens before him that doesn't cause him to forget. The thing says to him, it's a memorial. And I don't know how this looked. I can't use my imagination. But it said, Cornelius' giving, Cornelius' prayer. And God said in his wisdom, what they experienced in Acts 2, I'm going to yank this brother. I'm going to pull him into that experience of salvation, of baptism in the Spirit, of baptism in water. I'm going to upgrade him. But what was the activating factor? His giving prepared him to move into the most current emphasis of God in his day. He was not left behind. There are many people not privy to Pentecost in that day. But Cornelius was not excluded because his giving was from light and it had significance. It had prophetic significance because as he gave to move the purposes of God, God moved him into the center of his own will. Yeah? Come on. Tell someone your gifts can accelerate you. Your gifts can move you. Let's get back to John 12. The fragrance filled the house. Verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and be given to the poor? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box or the money bag. And he used to pilfer, the word pilfer is to steal, he used to steal what was put into it. Yeah? You know, Jesus had so much finance that even when someone stole, nobody noticed. Jesus was so well stacked. People think we serve a poor Jesus. No, Jesus was wealthy. Nobody has a personal treasurer unless there's funds to look after. You don't employ someone to look after funds unless there are funds to oversee. Hallelujah. His garment was seamless. That's why Roman soldiers gambled and they wanted that garment. It was an expensive garment. It wasn't woven together. It was one whole. One whole garment. It depicted oneness. That's why the woman that crawled with the issue of blood wanted to touch the hem of that garment. Because that garment signified oneness, signified wholeness, signified unity. It was a picture of the city church. And that healed her. Right? That healed her. Right? So we did not serve a poor Jesus. So yeah, you know, you must never ever be jealous of when your leader is blessed. I believe jealousy and greed got a hold of Judas. Jesus was the focus of attention. This woman is giving a year's worth of nard and pouring it on his head, pouring it on his feet. Right? You must be happy when your leader is blessed. The Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. If the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, so must you. If he finds that, if God is happy when Randolph prospers, you better be happy when Randolph prospers. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't say, why so much? Why so extravagant? Why can't the money be used for other issues? Tell your neighbor, take pleasure in the prosperity of your leader. Obviously, yeah, we're not encouraging greed. We're not encouraging self-indulgence. Don't mishear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Right? We're not encouraging just flagrant parade of and fleshly display of wealth. That's idolatrous. That's carnal. That's satanic. But if God is blessing, and let me just say this. I want to encourage you. It's in your best interest to have a blessed pastor rather than a poor pastor. It's in your best interest that he is blessed. Yeah? Because from a position of being blessed, he's able to minister blessing to you. Amen? I pray that the days of poor pastors are over. I pray all servants of God be blessed in the name of the Lord. It's part of the heritage of the saints. I really believe this. Amen? We are involved in the most important work on the planet. Our task is more important than doctors, lawyers, judges, the highest qualified of men. We are building souls of people, preparing people for eternity. And if you place value on the thing, so should you remunerate the thing accordingly. Amen. And please hear me again. You know, I need to qualify these statements because people hear what we are not saying. Right? We are not greedy. We're not ambitious. We don't pursue these things. But all we are saying is, if it's biblical, I want to experience it. I will not be self-indulgent. I will not use it for my own selfish ends or for carnal desires. I will use all of it that he might establish the covenant, like we said on the first day. Right? That he might establish his covenant to raise up a people in his image and likeness, that they might rule in the earth, represent their Father in every domain, and impact the world redemptively. That's our mission. That is what we want to see. And money moves that purpose. Money facilitates that purpose. Amen? Now he said this, okay, he's not concerned for the poor, but he had his eye on how much more can I steal? He's not worried about honor. She's honoring the leader. He's concerned about, I've just missed a great opportunity here to ensure my nest egg for my future. Right? He's thinking 300 denarii. Right? And the Bible says he had no concern for the poor whatsoever. He uses that as an excuse. Amen? Then verse 7. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone that you might keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, Jesus said, leave her alone because she has prepared my body for burial. Now, that's why I say your giving must have prophetic significance. Your giving must be from the basis of light and illumination. I don't know whether or not she would, in Matthew's account of the same thing, it was just before the Passover. It was 2 days before the Passover, or 5 days, I can't remember now, that Passover where Jesus would be crucified. And it would synchronize exactly to the date of the Jewish Passover where the high priest would enter the most holy place and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. So the giving was timeous. The giving, he said, she's preparing my body for burial. The giving, and sometimes, you know, when God speaks to you, that's why you must act timeously. Because sometimes you never know the time significance attached to the act of giving. Sometimes it's crucial. That's why don't aha. Tell your neighbor, don't aha. Don't delay. The word aha is the Hebrew for delay. Sometimes you have to act in the moment. Because the giving might be one part of an overall process. And if you withhold your part, you're aborting the process. Jesus said, he didn't say it, I'm just paraphrasing. He's really saying, wow, this woman played a crucial part in my crucifixion. She's embalmed, she's anointed my body for burial. Now his body is not here anymore, his physical body. But his body is here. The body is the church. Every time I give to the body of Christ, I prepare the body of Christ to go into the next phase of its destiny. Like this woman's gift pushed Jesus into the next phase of the ultimacy of his destiny. I believe every time I give. I always pray like a silent prayer in my heart. I say, God, let this, what I'm doing, play some role in pushing your body into the fullness of your purpose. Whether it's a first fruit, whether it's a tithe, whether it's an offering, whether it's a gift to the poor, Lord, let what I do have prophetic weight and let it have prophetic significance in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So tell someone, give with light. Give with light. Amen. I feel we must stop here because if I go on to something else, it's going to take too long to explain. Amen. A good place to stop. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to the Lord. Lift your hands to the Lord. Come and stand together. Now, from now on, giving is not cold clinical. From now on, giving is weighty. Giving is significant. Yeah? And we gladly do it because we know we are acting from light. We're giving from a place of illumination. I'm not sure whether this woman knew exactly what she was doing, but Jesus gave explanation and perspective to her giving when others questioned her extravagance. Everyone say extravagance. Say lavish. Say generous. You know, there's something about lavish giving that moves God's heart. There's something about giving that costs you. There's something about giving that's a sacrifice that moves something in the heavens. And I pray a Cornelius moment will be upon you all. I pray that you would move, you'd be accelerated into the next phase of God's dealings for you. I pray God will upgrade you. I pray you will be at the center of His will. I pray when others are not part of what God is doing, your giving will be immemorialized in the mind of God. May God never forget your gifts. May the Lord remember all of your gifts. Can we put Psalm 20 just before we carry on? Psalm 20. Can we just put Psalm 20 there? If it's possible. Psalm 20. I think it's Psalm 20, yes. If I remember it correctly, it speaks something to the effect of the Lord not forgetting your gifts or not forgetting your levels of sacrifice or your levels of commitment to the Lord. Tell your neighbor, may the Lord remember your gifts. May the Lord remember your gifts. And I pray this will be your portion. You see, the Lord never forgot Cornelius' giving. He said, it's come up as a memorial before me, and it will never, ever be forgotten by me. Let's read it together. Let's read it together. Come. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May He send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May He remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Selah. Verse 4. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Just shake someone's hand and say, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Say, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the Lord not forget your offerings. May the Lord not forget your burnt offerings. May the Lord not forget your meal offerings. May the Lord send you help from the sanctuary. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance. May the Lord give you peace. May the Lord bless your coming in and your going out from this day forth, even forevermore. You are blessed. Blessed in the field, blessed in the city, blessed when you sit down, blessed when you rise up. Blessed shall be your going out, and blessed shall be your coming in.
You are the blessed of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Lift your hands. Father, we pray that our giving will be honorable before you. Our giving will be righteous. Our giving will be reflective of all that you are. I pray great peace be upon the company of saints that are here. And I pray great grace be our portion. Like Hannah of old, what you give to us, we will give back to you. And we know that you will bless us with greater grace. I pray peace, tranquility, rest, no anxiety, no fear concerning the future. May our giving prepare your body, the church, to go into the next phase of your purposes for them corporately, God. It's our joy and honor to bless you with our financial gifts, God. So we pray that as we do this, may it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Hallelujah. We bless you, Father.
Come on, you can do better than that, eh?